college class 2 hours a week, and then I miss a few hours every now and then, and college is going to be out, and I'm not going to quite be through with it there. I think what I'll do with them to make them happy is just make one great big wraparound test, just like I concluded the whole book. I think I'd make them happy. Anyway, happy in the Sunday school class that we don't give a test, amen? Probably a good thing, right? All right, we have to review a little bit every week, and that takes us longer. Might be somebody even visiting here for the first time today, but we're teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Don't always preach that way, but I teach a lot in Sunday school, a lot of times on Wednesday night also. But review just a little bit. Daniel now has had some heavenly messengers come to him. And of course, in chapter 9, one of the greatest portions in the Bible, when it comes to prophecy, and prophecy that has pretty well been fulfilled. We are living in a time when more prophecy has been fulfilled than ever before. And in fact, I've been in the ministry now. I've been preaching, pastoring 47 years, 44 of them here. And a lot of things we preachers used to predict was coming, they have come, and they are now history. So instead of looking forward to them, we look back on them. And that's, you build up quite a list if you put your mind to it that would fit into what I just said there. And of course, there's a little bit to come, but nothing has to happen before the Lord Jesus could come. Amen. And that's been true for a long time. Truthfully, what we refer to as signs, and I do it, and every preacher does it. Truthfully, what we refer to as signs, mostly in the Bible, what we call signs are given not even to the church, but to Israel. The church age, we get excited about it because when we see what God said to Israel would happen, then we know how close we are to having the Lord come for us. So in that sense, signs are legit to study about the second coming of Christ, even though they're applied much to Israel. For instance, Israel's return as a nation in June 14th in 1948, big sign. When I first got saved, a lot of preachers were excited about that. I got saved in 57, so it was still only about 9 years old when that had happened. And a lot of preachers were very excited about it. Then in 1967, by that time, I'd been saved and studied the Bible a while, was teaching in Sunday school. So when the Six-Day War took place in 1967, boy, I got excited, and everybody that knew much about the Bible got excited, because that's when they were able to come back to the Temple Mount and take what they're still holding there today. And I can't believe it's been this long since then. But a lot of other things have fallen in place. I still remember the morning. I taught Sunday school on Sunday, and I had a manager of a Christian radio station that was attending, mostly visiting my class, he and his wife. And of course, I was teaching because things were in the air. And so on Monday morning, I got my service truck and started driving from Winter Haven, where I was living at that time, this way, and had the radio on in the truck and listening to the one Christian station, WTWB at that time, AM station. And the news came over the wire of the 67 Six-Day War. I mean, just flash, come on. And boy, that was exciting. I pulled the truck off the road to the side. I didn't want to miss a word. And about that time, the radio manager come over the microphone on the radio station. He took over from the regular worker, and he took over, and he said, "Folks, this is it. This is it. We're about to get out of here." I wish he'd have been right. But it was a big thing. It's still a big thing. Still a big thing today. And I got really excited about it. It was sort of, to Christians at that time, knowing what the Bible taught, it was sort of like the excitement that hit the air only it was a good thing, but what hit the air at 9/11. 9/11 was a tragic thing, but it was a scary thing too, because we didn't know where it was going from there, whether the nuclear war was about to start or whatever. I had been, Sonia and I had been down south near Fort Myers. Brother Tom Sexton down there, one of the members of his church, had a condominium on the ocean there. And he had called me and said, look, let me treat you and your wife. You bring her down. You preach for me on a Sunday night. I'll put you all in there for 3 or 4 days. Won't cost you a dime. He said, you're overlooking the ocean. You can see Treasure Island from there. And he just, he sold me on it. Because we hardly ever go anywhere. So we did. And so on Monday, we did what most women want to do when they're away from home. She wanted me to take her to the mall. And I did. And that's what we spent Monday, walking around pretty much, seeing things uptown. And then on Tuesday morning, we just got up lazy as we just hanging around. And I'd walked out on the little old balcony to overlook the ocean. And she started hollering, come in. She had on the TV, on the news, and was seeing the planes fly into the towers. Well, President George Bush was down there close. He was in a little schoolroom not far from us, right there in the area. And the newsman come on in, and he said, we may close the interstate. The president's down here. We don't know what we're going to do. And I told her, throw everything you got in the car. We're leaving. We're getting home before we get locked in down here. And we did. But about halfway home, the boys at the radio station got me on the phone. They said, preacher, we're getting all kind of calls. And many of them were asking, are we going to have a church service tonight? Well, that'd have been Tuesday night. Our main service is on Wednesday. They said, we're getting all kind of calls wanting you to have a church service tonight, talk about things. And so I did. And if you remember, we had a pretty good crowd show up on Tuesday night and had some strangers and had one of them get saved. Because the spirit in the air at that time was, it was scary. It was a big deal. Now, I'm saying to you that sometimes something like that happens and then it wears off. In fact, you couldn't, all the liberals hid right after 9/11. Lasted about 2 weeks before they got their voices back. Too bad they ever got them back. Amen. But anyway, it really quietened them down there for about 2 or 3 weeks. And I predicted it'd wear off, and of course it did. But you know, get excited about what God has said was going to happen and see it happen makes it very, very interesting. I didn't realize it, but Brother Tom Sexton told me later, he said, man, he said, you preached on that stuff on Sunday night in my church, and he said, it happened on Tuesday morning, and it was pretty close. It was pretty close. We'd say, how could you do that? Well, you just preach the Bible, what God says. God's the one who knows it all. You don't know anything, so what you're doing is trying to repeat what he said. That's what counts, amen? Well, Daniel here has had some heavenly visitors show up, and he's written what they said. Did Daniel understand it all? No, he didn't. He claimed he did. He asked for more, and God wouldn't give him the whole story. Told him he'd stand in, I'll get to the last verses of the book here soon, and where God tells him to go stand in your lot, in your designated place, and just wait, and you'll see is basically what he said. And that's still our advice to us today. However, we got the opportunity to read what Daniel knew. We got the opportunity to read the book of Revelation, what God later gave John, how they fit together. So of all the people of the church age that ought to be enlightened and excited, it ought to be us. Amen. It ought to be this last generation that we're living in. Let's jump into Daniel just a little bit. We find out that these heavenly visitors show up. Well, we also find out that there's some opposition to God giving Daniel the answer. See, the evil side, the devil side, knew what was going to happen. He knew Daniel was going to write it. He knew that the church age would be studying it one day. And he was very much against it. He put up a very a very big fight. In chapter 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Now think about it. He's fasting. He's mourning. He didn't eat any pleasant bread. He didn't anoint himself. He's praying before God. And God is sent an answer, but the answer is being withstood. It gives us a little insight of what's going on in the unseen world that we don't know very much about. But still, we see what a struggle it was for the answer to get through to Daniel. And he does get through, and he does tell him the answer. Now, in chapter 9, the heavenly visitor, an angel, or the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we call a theophany. I think that definitely is true in chapter 10. But anyway, with all that said, Daniel has written some figures down that was to his people. And we talked about it here because we had Palm Sunday and we had Easter Sunday. We talked about how it was dated to the exact year. If you remember, when Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday, and he basically at that time was the closest thing we might say of him offering himself as the king of Israel. The kids cried out, his disciples cried out, but the Pharisees rebuked him. And he went and climbed up on Mount Olivet and overlooked the city of Jerusalem that week and prayed and wept over Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You'll not see me anymore, he said, until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, that hadn't happened yet, but up to the point that the Messiah was crucified, as we studied in chapter 9, exactly 483 years expired to the time he rode in Jerusalem on that donkey. God does go by dates. He does have his set times. And the church age now is living in the gap between 483 years and 490. We got 7 years to go, a week of years. We call it the tribulation period. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the Jews. And we're living in the gap. That's where we're at. That's why I said to you a while ago, there's not one sign has to be fulfilled, not one other thing, before we could be in the presence of the Lord. So to me, that's exciting. Now, I come on down into chapter 10 to catch us up just a little bit. Daniel's praying. The angel or the appearance of the Lord shows up. He describes how he's dressed, how great quaking fell upon the men that couldn't hear and see him, but scared them to death. How Daniel had no strength left, and this messenger had to touch him in verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. Now you have the prayer position there, but he was on his face before that. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. I've heard on TV all these fellows talk about seeing God and talking to God. And no, sir, you'd be so scared, you'd be trembling and falling, and you, just like Daniel. Daniel was probably living a lot closer to the Lord than most folks today would even have any idea of. But it scared him to death. And it would all of us, of course. So the angel tells him to fear not. And told him that I heard when you first started, but I had some opposition. So drop down to verse 13 now of chapter 10. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's a pretty good while. God wanted to get the answer through, but 21 days before it gets there. My, my, my. Daniel kept praying. There's a warfare going on he couldn't see. There was a warfare that's very real still today. And he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, let's get a setting. I've mentioned it to you before. Persia is today's Iran. And here we learn from the Bible that there is demonic devil power, princes, principalities, whatever you want to call them, and we see that even one of them may be heading a nation, not just one, but all nations. I suspect with all my heart that what's behind all the disturbance and the killing and the atrocities and all the evil that's going on, you hear in the news today, certainly the devil is behind it, and certainly there's a tug of war. There's a big struggle between good and evil in the world, and I think it is increasing and growing. And even to anybody that knows anything about the Bible ought to be able to see this struggle that's going on now as it's pictured for us in the struggle of nations. And all the, you know, most of us grew up to where the meanest person we knew wouldn't do anything close to what masses of people are doing now. There's somebody many years ago coined the word inhumanity to man, being in shock by the inhumanity of man to man. And you think about it, an animal may kill you to eat you if he's hungry, but humans will kill you for the fun of it. Cut your heads off and burn you alive and all the stuff they're doing now. You just wonder how in the world they can have that mentality. Well, it's a devil mentality. It's an anti-God, and that's what's going on as these Christians are being attacked and burned and kidnapped and murdered over in the Middle East. That's an attack on the real God. I mean, and there is an anti-Christian spirit now boiling over in America. I read a little thing this week. It amazes me. Used to be in America, the church was considered a good thing in the community. That's why the states, federal government, never ever tried in the earliest beginning to tax churches. It wasn't they gave churches tax exemption, they just considered them non-taxable, untouchable. And now that has switched around to where we are right now, and every church just about I know of is having to fight off the beast trying to take God's money from the churches. And that's what's going on right now, big time. A lot of preachers need to wake up to it, but some of them haven't. But anyway, here this Prince of Persia is an entity representing the nation of Persia. I think as you see what's going on with that Persia, which is Iran now, is obvious today. It's got an evil spirit guiding it. Obvious today. It's of a satanic plan that is being worked out. I think much of the same spirit that motivated Hitler is motivating several nations now today. Maybe the very same devil, demon spirit. You know, Hitler wanted to create the Aryan race. You know what I'm talking about? He wanted to exterminate everybody he considered inferior. And done a pretty good job, 6 million Jews and many, many millions of others. He believed in the Aryan race ought to conquer the world. He even sent agents into places like Tibet and other places he believed, and he had this a lot of theory that you see on TV today that there was a super race that had one time ruled the world and he wanted to bring them back. And that's why he could justify killing human beings, little kids and others, burn them in the oven. I've been over there. If you want to get something you'll never forget, you walk through the Holocaust Museum in Israel. And they couldn't hardly get me back on the bus. I was the last one to leave the place. It ought to make and would make an impression on anybody. And the trouble is, that same crew would do it again today, and will do it if America gets any weaker. We're the only ones that stopped them, and we are stabbing them in the back in Israel now. And it'll be another Holocaust, just as bad as Hitler's, if they have their way. Of course, they're not, because God's going to intervene. But anyway, it's a bad thing. Now, there's an evil spirit here representing Persia. By the way, I started to say it, the Aryan race. If you'll check out the Iranian and the Aryan, you'll find out when they change their name, what is it, 1930s or somewhere in that area, you'll find out it's close kin to what Hitler was trying to do. And that name, you got to remember, the Muslims fought on Hitler's side. People don't, they don't put that in the newspaper much. When General Allenby came in and took Jerusalem in World War I, he had to take it from the Muslim Turks. And no matter what you're seeing in the news today, the Turks have got bloody hands. They committed genocide like crazy against Christians, 1.5 million of them. Even the Pope said so, and now they're attacking him over saying it, but it's fact of history. It's amazing how, who was it said, can't think of the statesman that said, it was a president, Harry Truman. Harry Truman said, I'm losing my quota this morning. Harry Truman said that one of the worst things could happen to us would be when we forgot our history. Right. And he's dead right. Somebody else said, if you forget it, you're going to repeat it. And so that sort of thing is on us now today. And it's a bad deal going on, folks. It's right now, it's the world. Who's gonna take over? The one world government or the Antichrist is being built. It's a major thing. I don't get off into that except to say the Bible is telling us ahead of time. Now here, this evil spirit, this devil representing Persia is able to withhold Daniel's prayer answer. And that shows you how powerful that the devil is, because you got to remember this heavenly messenger that came to Daniel could have been a theophany, could have been the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michael the archangel has to come in, and there's a spiritual warfare. Now Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and higher places. And it's not talking about human beings. Human beings are tools. If I go in my garage and pick up a tool to do a job, I'm controlling the tool. The devil's picking up human beings and using them as tools. Hitler was a tool. The leaders of Iran right now are tools, and a lot of others that you can look about and see. And so that's where the fight and the struggle is. That's why it behooves you and I to pray. I don't know exactly how, but somehow the faithful prayers of the saints make a difference in the spiritual warfare that's on out of our sight in another dimension that we cannot see. But somebody says, well, you know, the devil's a defeated foe. He's chained up. No, he's not chained yet. The old grandma that had the smart aleck grandson come home from college, and he'd always heard grandma fussing about the devil, and he'd learned some liberal theology in school, and he said, grandma, don't you know the devil's already been chained? She said, son, if he has, he's got a mighty long chain. And she was dead right. He is still very active, very, very active. Looking at the thought, though, of this spiritual warfare, it is out there. I done a lot of mechanic work in my hot rod days. Before I was saved, I even believed some cars had demons in them, or devils. I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out it's true. No, what it really is they use any physical thing to make it go wrong to get at you is about what it amounts to. It's whatever ability they have, I don't know. I know somebody says, well, you know, spooks and ghosts and demons, and they can't hurt you. Well, I heard a fellow say they'd make me hurt myself. And a lot of truth to that, a lot of truth. In fact, I think they can hurt you. Now, I know all this Ghostbuster business on TV and all that. I don't pay it much mind. They got all kind of little things going there. But I tell you this, if they ever do have a real encounter, they'll know it. They'll know it for sure. I think they'd hurt you. Let me give you a proof text on that. Go to Acts chapter 19, and let me look at it with you. I believe that's what I'm looking for. You'll find it time I do probably. Here it is, Acts chapter 19, still in the Bible, amen? Of course, this is during the time of Paul and the apostles in the book of Acts. And God was doing some special miracles by the hands of Paul, and some fellows was watching, and they wanted to do the same thing. So pick it up with me in verse 13 of Acts chapter 19, and we'll read from about verse 13, a few verses down. Acts 19, 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, that's the word that's thrown around today. They made a movie by that title, remember? Exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, now, which did so. Now, you got to remember, this is a religious group here. This is involved the priest family here. Seven sons. Religion now. Religion is just as powerless as anything if you really don't know the Lord. Amen. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Boy, that verse ought to be put on TV in some of these places where they think they're casting out demons and stuff. Listen to me a minute. You don't just do it mechanically. Amen. See, these fellows didn't know Jesus as Savior. They didn't know who Paul was. They were not saved. They were religious. If Paul can do it, how come we can't do it? So they were going to prove themselves. And they go out here looking for folks that's got evil spirits in them. By the way, I would never, ever do that. Even as a saved person, unless God is ordering you to do something and with you, you better not cross that line. These fellows had no power. They brought up the name of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. They brought up the name of Paul. They didn't know him. And these spirits knew immediately, these guys are fakers. They got no authority over us. And so notice what happened here. It says, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man, now I want you to notice, verse 16, there's seven of these fellows, but one, the man in whom the evil spirits was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. One man whipped seven, tore them up. Because the devil was in him. And they had no power over him. They had no authority over him. They had no power over him whatsoever. They played the fool is what they did. And fellows that have had genuine encounters with a devil-possessed person like Jesus and the maniac in the garden and so forth, or in the cemetery, they become unbelievably super, super strong. And I've had a little experience myself. I've seen a little old guy, not near as big as me, but he became super strong when that devil would take control of him and do unbelievable things. And I had a little encounter I won't go into now for time's sake with him, and God blessed and protected that night. But that man's wife told me, said, "I have seen him flip over in the air, stand like a board on his head." She said, "I've seen him rise off the floor and stand on the air." Now, I've had many missionaries tell me that. Human body standing in the air. That's the devil's power. And yes, it still happens. It's rare. And God never told us to go out and hunt for that and make that our ministry. If he brings something in where he has to deliver you from it, that's another thing. And here, this one man whipped all seven of them here. And it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all." I bet it did. I bet nobody else tried that trick. "And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, in this case, God got the glory for it. Jesus' name was magnified. Somebody builds their own reputation. That's not to the glory of Christ. Better watch out for that sort of stuff. I believe God has power, and he gives us power, and I believe in power of prayer. But I also know if you faking it, and there's a whole lot of that goes on today, it's going to bounce back and get you. Now, we'll talk more about it. An entity, a power over a country called a prince of Persia, and later a prince of Grecia here. Territorial stuff, geographical stuff. Somehow or another, Satan, and I don't understand, there's different ranks in there's different ranks in angels, there's different ranks in devils. And I don't understand all about it, but it is out there, and it's real, and it's a spiritual struggle and a spiritual warfare, according to the Word of God, before a lot of physical things take place on earth. A lot of times we need to win the battle in prayer first. All right, I guess my time's up. I'm having a hard time seeing the clock.